try and get a picture into your minds as we begin this evening. I'm sure that you have, I'm sure that you've all seen that type of drawing which you must scrape something away to reveal. Or perhaps you've done a brass rubbing where you lay, you lay a sheet over the brass and it disappears. You can't then see what is underneath until you take that wax and you rub it, and the wax only comes down and adheres to the paper where that raised portion is underneath. Or you might have seen those crime dramas where somebody'd written a message on the top page of the pad and handed it to somebody else, and they take the pad and they sprinkle something on it, or they rub a crayon over it, and in inverse you see the picture come out where the message was pressed into the page. Can you get in your minds this nature of revealing something which is there? That's what we need to have in our minds as we consider this text. It's all about revelation and what is revealed. As Paul moves from the introduction into teaching the Corinthians, his focus remains helping them to live a more Christ-like expression of their faith. That's what he wants them to do. And to do that, he explains about the revelation of God that they have through the Holy Spirit. Paul emphasizes again that it is wisdom from God. Now, we have dealt with that. We've talked about that. So, in effect, he's building on what he has already said. But here we have a greater understanding of this wisdom. Before, Paul has just said the gospel message is wisdom. Now he talks about how it comes and who brings it. So in chapter 1 and verse 17 we read, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God." Nothing has changed. He's still talking about this message of Christ crucified, which undoes human wisdom and which saves people. But we learn something new, a deeper understanding. Something is revealed indeed in this. And one of the most striking things that you find in this text is that Paul makes a very deliberate contrast to the beginning. He starts with, "We do." We do. And that is a real contrast to the "I" statements that have gone before. For instance, just glance back at chapter 2 and verse 1. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed." So far, he's done a lot of talking about himself. But in talking about himself, he's been defending a certain position. One gospel has come to the church. And now he deliberately changes around to say "we." And this "we" is all the Christian leaders. This "we" is Apollos and Peter and Paul that they have suggested are divided. And now, having explained to them that they're not divided, they are one in Christ, he says, "We all say this one message." The first thing he wants us to grasp as he explains to us how this revelation comes to us by God the Holy Spirit is it unites people. John 13:31, one of my favourite verses, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The unity that is brought to the church by God in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a witness to the world. This gospel unites. This revelation of wisdom from God by the Holy Spirit. If I say that again, will you stop me? I want us to get away from saying the Holy Spirit, because we're at danger of forgetting that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, that's something I'm going to say a point later on, and I've been trying to learn this week and remind myself this week. If I say the Holy Spirit, will you put your hand up or wave at me or something? I need to say God, the Holy Spirit, so that I never forget that he is God. In our tradition, in the churches we're part of, there's a tendency to forget. We have God the Father and God the Son, and we know they're both God, but then we have sort of God the Holy Spirit, and he's not quite God. He's not fully God. We must get away from that. So, this revelation that we have through God the Holy Spirit is the wisdom from God. And Paul is saying it unites. It draws everyone together. One of the marks of true Christian leaders is that they speak this same true message. That's the point that Paul is making. He said, people, you're dividing us, but Apollos and Peter and I speak the same message. It's a mark of those who are true Christian elders in each and every generation that they speak this same gospel message. The good elders, the ones we were thinking about this morning, refer back to the generation that taught them. And we read the books of those who have received this wisdom from God the Holy Spirit before. So that this wisdom passes from generation to generation, humanly speaking. But it doesn't pass humanly. Well, not just humanly. We do write, we do preach. But it passes because God the Holy Spirit declares the same message, uniting us in a generation and across the generations and down through time. This is in effect how the apostolic message that John refers to in his letter, the apostolic authority, comes about. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So John says that's how we do it humanly, and Paul says here it's revealed by God the Holy Spirit. It is his work spiritually that unites God's people in the name of Christ, in the salvation that is the wisdom, that is the power of God. So the first thing this wisdom from God does is it unites. The second thing is it brings us to maturity. Wisdom, says Paul, he puts the word wisdom right at the beginning to emphasize it. Wisdom, says Paul, that all we Christian leaders speak, in contrast to human powers acting in ignorance and resulting in nothing, wisdom, says Paul, makes you a member of those who are initiated into the maturity of Christian faith. And it continues to mature your faith. You know, later on there's going to be all this hoo-ha about people being initiated into a special knowledge. We call it Gnosticism. And later on in the church there's going to be a challenge to the church. You're Christian. Excuse me. We're super Christian. There is an extra knowledge. But here, to the Corinthians, Paul uses the very same word, initiated into special knowledge, but he doesn't use it about a special subgroup of Christians. He uses it about all of us. And he says that this wisdom, this gospel message that God the Holy Spirit brings to us, matures every believer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I hope that encourages you this evening. I mean, what is tragic is that in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is going to have to tell the church that they haven't matured. And he's going to tell them that it's their fault. Before he has to tell them that, he wants them to know that when God the Holy Spirit reveals, it matures people unless they resist him. That's why he starts with this positive. The work of God the Holy Spirit amongst his people matures them. If only we will engage with it and allow it to work in our lives. That's a wonderful thing. And I hope you believe it tonight. And I hope you can point now, looking back, perhaps over this last week, perhaps over a year, to the way in which God the Holy Spirit has been revealing wisdom and maturing you. Have you changed? How have you changed? I don't need you to shout out the answers now, but as your pastor, I hope you could tell me if I asked you. As your pastor, if you can't, can I encourage you to start today keeping some sort of journal or notebook or making some sort of estimate so that you can in the future look back and say, Praise God, God the Holy Spirit has revealed his wisdom to me and changed me in this way. It will be encouragement to you in the days and years ahead when the going gets tougher to look back and say, God has done this. That's why we started the service this evening with prayers of praise, because we can say, God has done this. And this is the truth. God the Holy Spirit reveals this wisdom through the word in our lives and brings us to maturity. And when we point to that and give the glory to God, we should be encouraged. Has he? In this last year, I hope he has. I hope you can identify ways in which he has. Once again, there's a recurring theme running through these verses that God has planned things to be this way. It's bold in these verses. I've mentioned it before as we've preached in 1 Corinthians, and I don't want to spend much time on it, but we need to acknowledge and accept that we will not hear his wisdom and mature in any way. I'm not sure that my pages are following on from each other. We need to accept that fact. That God has chosen this means of revelation. It is his plan and it's his purpose to do it like that. It's his desire to work in us by God the Holy Spirit like this. It doesn't happen any other way. No, says Paul in verse 7, we declare, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory. It's another strong contrast in this verse. No, not the wisdom of this age. The no is there in the 1984 NIV in an emphatic position. No, not the wisdom of this age, but the revelation of God. And again, I must ask you, as I have done in the weeks previous, do you believe this? Do you believe that God chooses to work in this way? It's vital we accept this truth. There are many ways that we can deny this truth practically, even if we don't deny it verbally. We can deny this truth that God works through his word, revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit, when we ignore his word and go to the world's means for help. When we seek the earthly wisdom of some counseling system and decry what God's word has to offer. Now, I don't want to be seen to decry all that the world has to offer, but when you choose the world over scripture and you never open scripture and you go to the world, you're denying that you believe that God has chosen this means to reveal his wisdom and grace to us by God the Holy Spirit through his word. You must open his word and hear what he has to say to us. Indeed, we are told here that ignorance remains until he reveals true wisdom. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. Well, what we're told here is that unless God, the Holy Spirit, reveal this power, this grace, this wisdom to us, we will remain in ignorance. We have to understand that this is not a puzzle we can solve, right? I love to do these little Sudoku puzzles, little mathematical problems. As you may not. Some of you probably prefer word searches. Some of you probably do crosswords. It's not a puzzle that you can unlock and unsolve yourself. You cannot in any way, shape or form solve your sin problem. You cannot in any way, shape or form fathom the mind of God for this or that issue as a believer by your own means. Ignorance remains unless and until God the Holy Spirit reveals God's grace and power and wisdom to us. The great lie of our age that is taking many people away from Christian things is that science has or will soon answer all the problems. It won't. By definition, it won't. What it may do is come pretty close to a complete estimate of the laws that God has set in place to govern his creation, But it'll never get beyond that. When we try and apply science to spirituality, we fall down flat. Now, we can apply it to mentality, and we can look at how the herd behaves, all of us together, and we can look at how the individual behaves. But we can't ever deal with spiritual things. So we must understand ignorance remains until, unless, God the Holy Spirit reveals. Are we seeking the world's ways, or are we looking to God in Scripture for His guidance? Are we trying the world's means of uniting the church? Now, I don't think I'm going to upset anybody this morning by saying that I think it was in the 1970s or the 1980s when the decade of ecumenism was started, that they declared that in 10 years they could unite the church. This was the great political, human effort to unite God's people. It's a lovely plan. It's a great idea. It's what God wants, but you and I will never do it. God will do it. This gospel, the revelation that God the Holy Spirit brings, will unite the church. It is uniting the church. I gave you evidence last week where we saw that man going from a church down south of here to a church sort of northwest of here. And to be honest with you, those of us who know the churches thought never the twain shall meet because of their style of worship and their doctrine and this, that and the other. But you know, they've set that aside, and somehow or other God in his grace has worked that this man who's come from here will minister there. And I think we see that in other places in the evangelical movements. I just attended EMA, as many of you know, this week, and nearly 50% of the people there were free church people, independent church people, Baptist-type denominational people, at a conference which 20 years ago would have been almost solely Anglican. There is a growing, genuine unity that God the Holy Spirit is working amongst his true followers. So this is the revelation. Now in the second half of our passage, picking it up in verse 10, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, is revealed to us. Paul speaks about him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit, we read. And in this section, I think it's something like 8 times the word Spirit or God the Holy Spirit or Spirit of God are used. But first we see something, the point I made before, that some people deny, and that is that the Holy Spirit is fully God. The second part of verse 10 leaves us in no doubt, tells us so very clearly, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, I really want to help you understand this sentence tonight because it's vitally important. The word searches is a little misleading. It's not the way you and I search for something we've lost. You remember what happened last time you lost something. You got down on your hands and knees and looked under the cupboards, and you climbed up on the steps and you looked on the top and you chased around all the likely places it could be, and the longer it remained lost, the more you tried to figure out the unlikely places it might be, and you worked at it to try and discover something. That's not the word here in the Greek tense, in the Greek text. The word here is penetrates. Now I want you to change your thinking from searching to a doctor using an x-ray to see inside your body. When you use an x-ray to see behind this, you don't have to furcle around inside and rip it open to see the bone. The x-ray straight through, and the picture that results is the bone, and you can see it. God the Holy Spirit penetrates into the mind of God. He knows it. Understands it fully. He's not searching around looking for the right truth to hand to you or I. He sees it all instantly, like an x-ray sees to your bones. And it's not deep in the sense of how deep can you swim. I've been teaching Harrison and Esther to swim, and we've been having some fun recently going down the deep end. and seeing if you can get to the bottom. And you start by, can you get your feet down to the bottom, and you push off from the side. And the next thing you do is you swim out a bit and you try and swim to the bottom. Well, that's harder. How deep can you go? And they're always impressed, I don't know why, because it's not very long, how long you can stay down. And they're trying to swim under the water. It's not how deep can I go. The word that's here is a lovely word for any sailor. It's the word unfathomable. Now, you may not know where that word comes from, but a fathom is a measure of depth. And on the old boats, they used to measure depth, have a big lead weight, and on it there was a long line. And a gentleman or someone with skill would swing the lead round and round and round, and then he'd let it go so that it went way out in front of you. So that by the time it has hit the bottom and the boat has sailed forward, you can pull and have a taut line and know, because there's marks on it, exactly how deep the water is. Now, that's very well. It's all very well when you're only in a few fathoms of water. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think a fathom is 6 feet. I think that's right, isn't it? If you're in a couple of fathoms of water, it's not too difficult. But what if you're in 20 fathoms or 30 fathoms? You've really got to get that lead working right to judge it. And that can be important for a big boat that takes some time to go around. And how long is the line? Well, you can't have an infinite line. And you couldn't use it if you could. A typical leaden line might reach 30 fathoms, 50 fathoms would be good. But there were depths that were unfathomable. God, the Holy Spirit, sees them like an X-ray. At this moment, he knows them. Now, brothers and sisters, if that does not mean that God, the Holy Spirit, is God, I don't know what is. Because no man knows the thoughts of another man. No man knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, who is God and sees and penetrates to the very depths. A vital truth that we must hold on to here. Now let's apply this. Applying this to us, we need to understand that as God the Holy Spirit is fully God, it is his work to reveal things to us. The first half of verse 10 says, to us, it's in the emphatic position, God has revealed these things by his Spirit. To us, God has revealed these things by his Spirit. The Spirit's work, God the Holy Spirit's work, is to reveal things, to see God's mind and plan, and to tell you and me about it. I love this because it defeats all possible sense of pride, particularly in the pastor in his study and as he approaches the pulpit. Have I prepared a good sermon? No. Have I mined the word and come up with a gem that nobody's ever seen before? No. God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed something to me. And if he can reveal it to me, he can reveal things to you. Because he gives gems and other gifts where they are needed and where he so chooses. The work I do in the study is in one sense not a special work, because it is a work that God the Holy Spirit does to each and every one of us as we open the word. It is a special work. Every work of study of God's word and sharing it with somebody else is a special work. But you get the point I'm trying to make. There's no pride. There's no personal ability here. God the Holy Spirit reveals these things to you and to me. A bit like a surgery. I went to visit Becky this week. And she understands a little bit about the problem that she has with her feet and what needs to be done. But the surgeon did the work. In fact, she was out cold while it happened. You can't take pride in that. You can be grateful for that. But she was given something. Something was done to her in exactly the same way. God, the Holy Spirit, reveals this wisdom, his word, to us. Now, some will say that's a negative thing. Some will say, that's not a very nice thing. What about those people who don't know? But I think it's a wonderful thing and a glorious thing. And of course it goes with that we had before. The ignorance remains until revelation comes. That's a terrible thing. until we remember and until we are told that God, the Holy Spirit's very purpose is to reveal. And when you put the two together, and when you know that God loves us and has set his heart upon the sons of men, and God, the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal, we have a wonderful truth. And then it becomes a glorious thing. We have received, verse 12 says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Wow. And that is an emphatic truth. Again, what we have received. In chapter 1 and verse 6, let me read from verse 4. Paul says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Who did that confirming? Well, we read later in the chapter, God the Holy Spirit confirmed it by bringing them to salvation. These two truths must be together. And when they are, it's a wonderful and a positive thing. And God the Holy Spirit, we must remember, isn't revealing anything for his own benefit. If he penetrates to the very unfathomable reaches of God, as far as we're concerned, and knows and sees all of that, and he's God himself, he doesn't need to reveal it. His revealing of it doesn't do anything for him. It is for us. It's for our benefit. It's for our blessing. And yes, it brings glory to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. He reveals, we're told here, so that we may understand. And so that we may declare these truths. Wow. That is amazing. The whole purpose of God is to educate us, to encourage us, to enable us to salvation. You know, some people, when they find things hard to explain from the scriptures, turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. I did this recently. And having tried to explain myself as best I could, I said, and now I must plead Deuteronomy 29:29, because the first part of that's a great text to hide behind. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And if you stop there, it sounds quite negative, and it becomes a great place to hide when you can't solve a problem, answer a question, or conclude an argument. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Wow! The purpose of God, via God the Holy Spirit and his word, is to reveal things to us that we may live as God wishes. Now, you and I, this side of the cross, know that that means we must acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then as we go on, he works in us the obedience of faith. John chapter 20 and those famous verses writing the purpose of the gospel of John, and I think in one sense the purpose of all of the gospel writings. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Those two statements stand together in Scripture. That we may obey the law of God, that we may have life in his name. These are one and the same thing. For Christ fulfilled the law. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to say hallelujah at that point. This is the purpose of God. God the Holy Spirit reveals to us these truths so that we may be saved. And verse 13, finally, so that we may speak, and so that we may speak wisely. What we speak this time, it's both all of the elders saying, as we heard before, this is what we speak. Paul is saying, this is what Paul, Apollos, and Peter, and so on, this is what we all speak. But he's also challenging us, because this is what we all believers should be speaking. Is how it comes down in force to us. This is what we speak, believers, to the world who need to hear it. We speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by God the Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The word explaining is a word that has a meaning of combining. The greatest teachers combine words and pictures and exercises to reinforce what they've taught, and questions of discovery, possibly even some of the teachers that I know in the primary school that Harrison and Esther attend have been taking their children out into the playground and the field to use those means of education. You know, we've talked about insects. Go find some. There's nothing like finding where that insect lives to remember the lesson that you learned in the classroom. Combining the words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Your life and mine. When God the Holy Spirit has revealed the power of Christ for salvation, the grace of God that leads us into the obedience of faith, our lives, this spiritual reality of Him at work in us. Isn't that what Paul just said in chapter 1? Brothers, do you remember what some of you were? The very fact that you've been saved is a testimony. Well, here it is again. It's the testimony of the revelation of God the Holy Spirit at work in our lives with the words that He gives us to say. It's a wonderful promise. And I have to end just by asking, is this what we do? Do we speak as the Spirit guides? As He has revealed to us, do our lives contain the spiritual realities of God the Holy Spirit at work in us? We have to choose. I've said this before, it's a conscious choice, it's a decision, not an accident. We have to listen, we have to take a part in this, and when we do, God the Holy Spirit reveals the unfathomable mind of God. That which we cannot know is made real to us and through us to the world. Let's give thanks to God. In a moment we are going to pray for ourselves and for other churches. But let's just give thanks before we do that. Father, we thank You for this truth. That it is God the Holy Spirit who is fully God and knows Your mind, who reveals to us that very mind, that plan, that wisdom, that grace, that truth about Christ on the cross, that truth that saves, that truth that changes lives, that truth that leads us into the obedience that You wish us to walk in, that truth that gives us life everlasting in Jesus Christ, as John said. Oh, our Father, will You help us and enable us to be those who trust in God the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us that which we need so that our lives change and reveal spiritual realities. And will You help us, our Father, when we are weak and would close our mouths, to know that God the Holy Spirit will teach us the words to say. Father, we thank You that God the Holy Spirit explains this, Your word, to each and every believer, that we might be mature, that we might grow in love for You, obedience to Your law, that we might indeed grow in life until one day we are with You, our Lord of glory, in life everlasting. Amen.